Keep Brian in your prayers. He's a graduate of Gordon College, a graduate of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and will be seeking ordination by the end of August, and we need to pray for him. These are, I'm sure, busy times for him. Now let's look to the Lord in prayer as we look forward to God speaking to us this morning. Shall we pray? Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen expectantly. We pray, Lord, that during these moments we might hear from you, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And our text is found in the words of verse 8, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Let us remember that Ephesus is a letter that was sent to all of the churches of Asia Minor. Paul had something to tell them that was very important. And there in the words of verse 8, he says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Four of my favorite books in the New Testament are the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, I did a commentary on the book of Philippians. I did a commentary on Colossians. As a matter of fact, it was that book that I did an exegetical study and received my Doctor of Philosophy and Theology. I have outlined the book of Philemon, and I have outlined and done the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. A wonderful little book. Now, when we come to the book of Ephesians, we can divide it up with W's, if you like alliteration. In chapter 1, we have the wealth of the Christian. And one can just repeat verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then he goes on to delineate all of the blessings that God has given to us. Chosen in him, redeemed, justified, regenerated. And we praise the Lord for all of the wealth that comes to us for being in Christ. But then we go to chapter 6, and we don't have the wealth of the Christian, but we've got the weapons of the Christian in their battle against Satan. And they are delineated there in Ephesians chapter 6. And also in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the warfare of the Christian. You and I need to recognize this morning that we are in a battle. And if you don't think so, you better be careful, because Satan is going to do everything in his power to trip you up. He's out to get you. He wants to get you in his sieve. And he'll work untiringly to do that. But between Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 6, we have Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. And in those chapters, we have another W, and it's the walk of the Christian. The walk of the Christian. Now, of the many descriptive words in the New Testament to characterize the Christian life, one of the most graphic and striking is the one used by the Apostle Paul in this letter to the believers at Ephesus. And it's the word walk. He uses it 7 times in his writings. True, Paul described the Christian life in chapter 6 of this epistle as a warfare. But it is the use of this word walk in 3 different places in the book of Ephesians and once in the book of Galatians that I want to leave with you this morning for our consideration. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul encourages us to walk worthy. It must be a worthy walk. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we are told to walk in love. It must be a lovable walk. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we are called upon to walk circumspectly. We need to be very careful how we walk as Christians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. And by the way, that last one will enable us to fulfill the first three. Because without it, you're going to be defeated, and so am I. And we can't do it. Now here then, we have this figure of speech, the physical act of walking, used as a metaphor to characterize the outward visible life of the believer in Christ. But before we examine our new walk in Christ, it might be good just to take a few moments to think of our walk without Christ. And if you happen to be in the sanctuary today and you're a Christian, never forget there was a time when you were without hope, without God, without life, without Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice the words found in verses 2 and 3 as Paul explains what we were once before we found Christ and Christ found us. He said in chapter 2, verse 2, you once walked according to the course, the ways of the world. And that's true of each and every one of us before we were saved. We didn't care about God and the church and the Bible and the hymnal. We just walked the way we wanted to walk. We walked according to the world. Paul's right on target. He said we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh, Satan the sifter. My, we followed his path. We lived according to the way that he wanted us to live. That's what Paul is telling us. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. In other words, in that old walk that we had before we accepted Christ, we were doomed to God's judgment. The wrath of God was going to fall upon us. That was before our new walk in Christ. And there you have our walk without Christ. It was worldly, it was wicked, and it was satanically inspired. And notice how Paul describes it in our text. Not only did we walk in darkness when we were without Christ, but according to the apostle's language in the text, we were once darkness itself. Not merely that we were in darkness, but darkness was in us. We had no light, no direction. We were darkness itself. What we did was in keeping with what we were. Darkness without light. But I want you to notice what God did for us according to Paul in chapter 2. There in verses 4 and 5 and 6. Read it now. But God. Let's stop there for just a moment. There you have two of the most marvelous words in all of the Bible. But God. We were dead in sin, but God. We were rebels against Him, but God. We were enslaved by the devil, but God. And notice what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, and so He is, because of His great love, and He has that, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now, because of our new living relationship with Jesus Christ, we have become, notice now, children of light. That's what you and I are in this new life that God has given us. We are children of light. The darkness is gone. It's been eradicated, obliterated. And we are now the children of light. Now you and I must come to discover what Paul means when he says, walk as children of light. What does those words mean? And what kind of walk must you and I do as believers who are believers, people of the light? Well, let's look at it. Consider to begin with, if we are walking as children of light, it must be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination. You ought to get that down in your outline if you're taking notes. It needs to be a worthy walk, and it calls for self-examination every so often. Now listen again to Paul's urging for those of us who are Christians. It's found in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg of you, to walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called. Now the word walk there is often used in Scripture to denote conduct, behavior, manner of life. Interestingly enough, the NIV renders the word to read, to live a life worthy as children of light. The New Living Translation has it, to lead a life worthy. Weymouth, in his excellent translation, puts it this way, live and act as those who have received the call that you have received to become children of light. In other words, Paul is telling us here that as children of light, we are to live and we are to act that way. And we often don't. I don't. And neither do you. But the call comes that we are to live up to the standard that God has set for each and every one of us as Christians. Now, the word worthy is a familiar one to Paul. He was pleased with it so much that he used it several times in his writings. Listen, he exhorts the Philippians, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. Do you and I take that in consideration? Every day, conduct ourselves worthy of the good news of the gospel. He urges the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. The Christ who paid the penalty for our sins, are we living a life worthy? When he laid down his life for us on the cross, he writes to the Thessalonian Christians that they would walk worthy of God. And here in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul beseeches them to walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. Now, I just want to inject, which I will deal with in a few moments, you and I will never be able to do that in our own strength. You just can't do it. And neither can I. You don't have the power. And if you try, you're going to fail. And that's the problem with many Christians today. That's where they find themselves. Defeated, down, discouraged, because they're trying to do it in their own strength. Remember, it was Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. He didn't say, I can do all things through myself. I can do all things through Christ. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us that you and I will be able to walk as children of light. But may God grant that we Christians will begin today to make our walk compatible to our talk. That our practice will measure up to our profession. That our lives will be in harmonious with our lips. You ought to get this down. Someone once said, the talking makes the gospel contemptible, unless the walking makes the gospel convincing. Let me repeat that. The talking makes the gospel contemptible, unless the walking makes the gospel convincing. There are many people today who are looking at Christians and they say, well, if that's what you call Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Because the way that some Christians live is contradicting the very faith that they believe in. And Paul comes upon the scene in this sermon and he's telling each and every one of us, including myself, we need to begin to live according to children of light. As children of light, we have been redeemed from the darkness. He has set us free. It is at this point that each one of us must examine ourselves by asking these questions. Is the way I live, the way I act, becoming suitable and proper of those who have responded to the high and holy calling that God has given us in Jesus Christ? Do we walk as we talk? Is my behavior fitting to the Christ who saved me and the Lord I serve? Is it pleasing to the God who created me? My behavior, my manner of living, my life. You know, there's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Enoch. It's a very interesting study of Enoch's life. And for those of you who are here this morning and say, well, Pastor Reg, it's hard to live in the 21st century as children of the light without sinning. Well, Enoch did it. And it was a difficult time. He did it during the time of the Sethites. It wasn't an easy thing to be a Christian in those days. And yet, let me remind you how he is described in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. It says, and Enoch walked with God. That's what it says. And you and I know that when we take the word walked with God, it means that he was in harmonious with God. He didn't get ahead of God and he didn't get behind God. How can two walk together unless they agree? Harmoniously, they walk together. And then we read of him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how did he please God? Because he walked with God. And that's how you and I can please God. As children of light, that we are walking with God. That is a life pleasing to Him. And it's all possible and attainable for each and every one of us. It can be accomplished. Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, tells in one of his books the story of an artist by the name of Dan Mecker. He was a very famous artist and sculpturist in Europe about the beginning of the 19th century. And one day he was asked by Napoleon to do a statue of the goddess Venus. Being a confessing Christian, he said to Napoleon, I'm very sorry, sir, I cannot do that. Napoleon responded, he said, well, I'll make it worth your while. I'll pay you well. But still, the sculptor said, no. Napoleon proceeded and pressed the issue. He said, think of the fame that it will bring you. Again, he declined. Napoleon was puzzled and finally said to him, well, if you won't do it for money, and you won't do it for fame, will you do it because I asked you? Then, showing a life worthy of his Lord, this dedicated artist stated to Napoleon the reason for his refusal. He declared, and I quote, he said, this hand of mine has done Jesus Christ, and it can never be lowered to do a Greek goddess. Now, there you have the kind of dedication that Paul calls for in the verses before us. Notice again the words of the Apostle Paul, walk worthy of the calling, the vocation to which you are called. If you and I at any time are called upon to do something that is contrary to our Christian faith and it doesn't fit with our Christian conscience, then we ought to refrain from doing it. And say no, right up front, whatever it might be. It must be a worthy walk. And Paul is telling us this morning to examine ourselves, a self-examination. And I need to do it. And so do you, as children of light. Let's go on to the second point. If we are to walk as children of light, it must not only be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination, but according to the Apostle Paul, it must be a lovable walk that demands self-sacrifice. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Allow your eyes to linger upon verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to Christians at Ephesus, and he says this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling aroma." Am I not correct when I tell you that there is nothing that gives the Christian life, which you and I possess, the attractiveness and the desirability of those outside of Christ to receive it, than a life that is centered in love? There's nothing more that attracts the non-Christian than love. Really. There's the real secret as to how you and I can make an impact on those outside of Christ, as well as those in Christ. What is it? Walk in love. Is not this what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples over there in John 13, verse 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now that's what Jesus said. This is the proof of genuine Christian discipleship. It's a good measuring stick by which each and every one of us can measure the advancement that we have made in Christian growth by our walk in love. There is no doubt that one of the strongest evidence of our walking in the light, let alone being in the light, is the love that we exhibit to those outside of the church and to those within the church. Wasn't this what the Apostle John had in mind? The Apostle whom Jesus loved, writing over there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when he said, and I quote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now get this. "And he who does not love," he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, the word for love that the Apostle Paul reserves for believers to walk in is agape. It's not phileo. It's agape. It's a divine love. It is a God's love in us, loving those whom he loves. That's what he's telling us, Paul. Now, such a love finds its example in Jesus Christ. For every Christian, as Paul states in the verse before us, "As Christ also hath loved us." Now, such a love that Christ demonstrated and exhibited was a self-sacrificing love, a self-giving love, and expected nothing in return. In his terrible death on that cruel cross, Jesus gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It was like a sweet-smelling perfume to his heavenly Father. Now Paul comes along in the text this morning and he says, as children of light who have been redeemed from the darkness, Our imitation is Jesus Christ and His children of light. We must walk in love as imitators of our Father God. Listen to Paul in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 again. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Now such love is the crowning grace of Christian character. And it must be the main feature of the Christian walk as children of light. Listen, if faith can remove mountains, which Jesus said it could do, can you imagine what love could accomplish by those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ? If faith can remove a mountain, a problem, what can love do? For those of us who know Christ and are children of the light, if we exhibit that love before others. Tradition tells us that when they carried the Apostle John for the last time into church, because he lived toward the end of the first century, he lifted up his feeble hands so all the congregation could see. And he said, "Little children, love one another." And that's what he wrote in 1 John. 1 and 2 and 3 John. Little children, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, love one another. John realized that if we lose the spirit of love, we lose the reason for living and existing. And that is to love and to serve God. Is there someone here today, on this Sunday, in this sanctuary, who takes seriously this call to walk in love? Is there someone here today who catches the truth that love itself is the fruit of the Spirit? You can take all of the fruits together and they come under love. Is there a person with whom you were once friends, but you have permitted anger or bitterness to develop between you? So once where there was friendship, now there is alienation and separation and estrangement. If so, I beg of you, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show the love of Christ to that person. Determine that you will allow love to become the dominant force, and what a force it is, in your life. As someone has put it, unfailing is God's matchless love, so kind, so pure, so true, and those who draw upon that love show Christ in all they do. Ellie and I love to use the little devotion, Daily Bread. We've been using it now for quite a number of years. We try to mix it up occasionally to we don't get in a rut in devotions, but it's an excellent little book, and many of you use it. And if you don't, you ought to go down to the office and pick up a copy. It's on Lynette's desk. And down through the years, one of the writers that I've really liked and appreciated was a lady by the name of Joni Yoder, who now is in heaven, about 3 years ago. And in an article entitled The Measure of Love, she tells about visiting a Christian home in which she saw displayed on a wall plaque these words: "You love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least." What a statement. Did you catch that? Let me reiterate that. You love Jesus only as much as you love the person you love the least. What a statement. And she stated in the little article that she squirmed at those revealing words. Later she found similar words in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where it reads, "He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen?" She writes, "After that, I often caught myself criticizing others while overlooking my own glaring faults." So easy to do. She said, "If I love Jesus only as much as I love the people I criticize, then I love Jesus very little." And this grieved and frustrated her. She says, "As I seemed unable to love Jesus and others as I should." And it wasn't until she started reading 1 John, she finally learned that the key to knowing how to love isn't found in our love for God, but rather in His love for us. That's how you're going to find it. Yoda concludes, "God showed me the depth of His love in Jesus' sacrificial death for our sins." You know, let me stop there for just a moment. When you and I get a revelation of what we were saved from, we're going to come to the place that we're going to be very critical, very less critical of others and what they were saved from. Because we begin to realize, paraphrasing Yoda, that we're in the same boat. And she says, when you really get a picture of Jesus Christ on that cross, in His sacrificial death for our sins, she says, that's our example. "Now when I fail to love others, I seek God's forgiveness. I ask Him to help me show to others the kind of love He showed to me." Then Yoda asked the question, "Do you long to love Jesus more?" That's her question in the devotion. She says, "Start with loving the people around you. Remember Jesus. Remember, love for Jesus and love for others always go together. There's the lovable walk that Paul is talking about that demands self-sacrifice. A worthy walk, worthy of the high calling as children of light. A lovable walk, always self-examining ourselves before we are too critical on others. Then thirdly, if we are to walk as children of light, it must not only be a worthy walk that calls for self-examination and a lovable walk that demands self-sacrifice, but it must be a careful walk that requires self-discipline. You and I as Christians. Turn with me now to verse 15 of chapter 5, where Paul once again uses the word walk. Here he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And Paul suggests that if you don't walk circumspectly, you are a fool. And so we are. Now at this point, we must give attention to the word circumspectly, as we have it in the New King James Version. And two important meanings are set forth by Paul in the use of this word. First is the idea of concentration. As children of light and we are walking carefully, we need to concentrate. Now it is the Greek word from which we get the English word acrobat. It means to concentrate upon. It is the giving of one's undivided attention, like the gymnast who performs acts in the air above us. They keep their eyes totally fixed on their destination. The meaning here is total concentration in our walk. Now this thought is beautifully expressed in Hebrews chapter 12. And you know the verses 1 and 2. where the author says, let us run with patience or walk the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we are to live our lives as children of light. We are to take them off the circumstances and take them off the problem. Because if we don't, the problem becomes bigger than the person who can solve the problem. And we keep our eyes on Jesus. Not on a pastor. Not on your parents. Not on other Christians. Because they're going to fail. And we've got many in our congregation I know of, the reason they are not on fire for Jesus Christ, because they're looking at other people. And if you do, you're going to fail. We keep them centered on Christ as children of light. And we concentrate on our walk. Because I want to tell you, there's going to be many that are going to disappoint you. And they will. Because they still have that old Adamic nature. And so do you and I. We must keep them fastened on Christ. Our walk must be one of concentration. And it needs to be careful. The second meaning, we get the word from circumspectly, is carefulness. We need to be very careful how we walk. Now that is why both the NIV and the New Living Translation make use of the word careful in their rendering of this word and this verse. Be very careful then how you live is one way that it's rendered. If you hold, as I do, that the word careful modifies walk, then a better rendering of Paul's words would be, therefore look that you walk carefully. The idea is that of watchfulness or alertness. We need to be vigilant, like a security guard protecting the president, keeping his eyes all the time. If anyone is going to step out of the crowd at any time, at any moment. And Paul says, just like one who guards the president, we need to keep our eyes because there is a cunning, deceitful person by the name of Satan. The devil, and he's like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. The New Living Translation is a little more descriptive in its rendering. Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. And there could be someone in reach of my voice in the sanctuary this morning. You know what I'm talking about. Because you've gone down to defeat. Listen, my good friend, if you don't think there's a battle raging in the Christian life and there's a war on, you better check up. And especially during these times and these last days. And it's not going to get any better. It's never been worse. In almost my 76 years, it's never been worse than it is today. Now, this is where self-discipline is needed by each one of us in our walk. Concentration, watchfulness, alertness, carefulness. How we live. Well, someone says, Pastor Reg, how can we do this? It's almost impossible. Well, it is, if it wasn't because of the power that God gives us. And in closing, we'll deal with that. We'll take a few moments. If we are to walk as children of light, get this down, it must be a spirit-filled walk. That demands self-emptying. That demands self-emptying. Now, though this truth is mentioned by Paul in this Ephesian letter, I want to use the words in Galatians as they contain the word walk. which follows the theme of the message. So would you turn with me in closing to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. And he says there in chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And there's the secret. J.B. Phillips is excellent in his rendering of these words. He says, "Live your life, live your whole life in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your lower nature." What sound advice from this man, Paul. You're a young person here this morning in high school and you want to stay pure. You can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a young couple this morning and the temptations are all around you. Well, you're only going to live in a life of purity through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where you work, you might be on the assembly line, a teacher in high school, college, a lawyer, a doctor, whoever you are. You and I will only stay pure and righteous and holy and children of light if we do it through the power of the indwelling Spirit of the living God. He's the power. He's the source. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." The power of the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. It can only be accomplished as we realize the living presence and the enabling control of the Holy Spirit. The overmastering power of God's Spirit who lives within us. And if we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, there will be Christ-likeness and Christ-mindedness in our actions and in our attitudes. Let me give you one illustration before we close. You know, a favorite of mine is Dr. Paul Rees, a dynamic minister of the 20th century. I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry for 3 years while I was in college, and it was revolutionary. To see 2,500 people and all of those students from the University of Minnesota in the balcony just taking everything in. A dynamic preacher, prolific writer. But anyways, he wrote a book a number of years ago entitled Stand Up in Praise to God. And in it he tells about a friend of his father who was addressing a body of ministers on the subject, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he tells that at the close of the message, the minister came forward deeply moved. His cheeks were wet with tears. And I'd like to inform you that he held one of the leading pulpits in that conference. And he said to the speaker who had just finished preaching, he said, "Your sermon today broke my heart." He said, "I have been preaching Jesus, but I know I am not like him at all. I have been cross to my wife and to my children and to my people. This past year has been a hard one. I cannot preach any longer unless I can have the mind of Christ." Now, here was a Christian minister, and it happens to all of us. And then Dr. Rees continues and he says, "This, as it turned out, was the beginning of a short, sharp struggle within himself. Would he let go of himself and resign his whole being, his affairs, his future, his gifts, his family into God's controlling hands?" Rees says it wasn't settled easily. But it was settled. That day, far into the night, the battle raged. Dr. Rees says in the small hours of the morning, the flag of absolute surrender went up. I like that. He had his way of putting things. It went up. The sovereign Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took over. The result? Ask his wife. She testified to the new gentleness that was there. Ask his church offices. They testified to the new humility and winsomeness that was there. Ask the congregation. They testified to the new radiance and power that was there. It happened to him. Now here it seems to me is the kind of dedicated walk that we as children of light must exhibit in a difficult, devastating, dying world. It must be a worthy walk that calls occasionally for self-examination and see where you're at. You need to take a spiritual health chart, just like you go to the doctor's office and find out, and so do I. It must be a lovable walk that demands self-sacrifice. It must be a careful walk that requires self-discipline. And it must be a spirit-filled walk that demands the emptying of self. Because look, God cannot reign on the throne when you happen to be there. You need to be discharged. And so do I. Because you've heard me say in the past, it's his throne room, not yours. In heaven's name, what are you doing upon it? And it means that we will want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That we want to be as full of the Holy Spirit as the sea is full of water, as the sky is full of air, as the air is full of oxygen, as the continent is full of land, as the fire is full of flame. This and nothing less is Paul's passionate prayer for each one of us as children of light. And that's what we are. You saw what we were. We were darkness. And we behaved that way. And then he set us free. Now Paul says, as children of light, we need to have a worthy, lovable, careful, spirit-filled walk for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's a joy to be a Christian during these last days. It's a joy to preach, to serve the Lord anywhere, but to live for the Lord in that high school, in that college, in the home, in the community. What a joy. And you're going to be confronted every day of your life to turn your back on God and Jesus Christ and the Bible. And I want to tell you, you just have to be on guard. It's going to come through the internet. It's going to come through the television. It's going to come through anything you can think of. And God's calling us to walk as children of light. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear ones who have come this morning. And we have come to hear you. We haven't come to be entertained and be patted on the back. We have come to be challenged through the preaching of the word. And Lord, I pray that happened this morning. Not that we preached at people, but we preached to. And we pray, Lord, that they will take what has been spoken, and even the speaker himself, and will say, oh God, where have I failed? What do I need to do right? And Lord, we will confess it to you with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Maybe in your walk this morning, up into this moment, there's something in your walk and you say, Pastor Reg, I just need to take time out. And I need to rededicate my life anew. Or you could be here this morning, you aren't even a Christian. You haven't even begun the walk and you need to get on track. But I've been speaking basically to Christians. And God has been saying to you, this is the day I want you to rededicate your life. I want you to walk as children of light. There's someone like that in the audience this morning. and you want to rededicate, would you just lift that hand up? The Lord already knows your heart. I see that hand. See that, that, that. Oh, many. Anyone else over here? See that hand? Anyone else? Just between you and the Lord, see that hand? That's good. My, it's good to be awakened. Hey, look, my hand's with you, both hands. We all need to realize our failures. And every so often, it's good just to let Him reclaim us. Anyone else before we close? See that hand? Yeah. That hand? Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for speaking this morning. We thank You, Lord, that these people love You, and so do I. And yet it's so easy during these days to miss the boat and fail. But Lord, we thank You that You reinstate, You make it possible for us to go forward from failure. And we pray that will be our experience, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.